Open your Bibles to Psalm 95. Let's stand. If you have a King James Bible, you read with me. If not, look ashamed. Stand quiet. Psalm 95. The punctuation was put in this Bible so you could pause. So we'll try to read together and pause at the punctuation. Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word we have today. You know the hearts of all of us here. And I pray, Lord, that every child of God will be drawn closer to you and be a better servant. And I can grow up and be more mature. And I pray if there's a lost soul in the sound of my voice, you'll touch that soul and save it. I ask you to give me a freedom and ease to preach that only you can give. And I give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Beautiful psalm. I don't propose to deal with the whole psalm, but I'd like to start at the bottom part of verse 7. Four thoughts that I'd like to bring out. Verse 7 starts right at the very last sentence, and it says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved this generation, and said it is the people that err in their heart. They've not known my way, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my... Interesting thought, but this is quoted in the New Testament also. Go to the New Testament, find this. It's in the book of Hebrews. He says right here, he talks about this poor thing that I'm thinking about as I thought about a message that came to my mind last night. And the first one is hard hearts. He says in verse 8, harden not your heart. Hard hearts. Marty's up. Praise the Lord. How you doing, Marty? Is one of our missionaries. Raise your hand, Marty. One of our missionaries. Amen. Thank the Lord. Got her up here visiting with us today. Marty used to tell me that I had never used my heart. She said when I died, the one thing she wanted me to leave her was my heart, since it had never been used. You repented. Oh, she'll never live that down. So like Dale's sermon on expect nothing. He'll never live that one down. I love it. Now, we know what it is to say someone's hard-hearted, don't we? It means they're not really mushy and emotional. It means they're not going to cry when you stubbed your toe. It means they're not going to be so sympathetic. You know, they don't have to take the dog to the vet to have it destroyed. They can do it another way. They can take care of a lot of things in life because they're hard-hearted. They have a heart that's just not real tender. Isn't that right? Now, sometimes being hard-hearted is a real bad thing, especially when it comes to God. You see, God wants us to have a tender heart towards His will, His wishes, His purpose. God wants us to be able to repent. You know the reason why that you can sit and listen to the gospel preached, hear the word of God, and whatever, and walk out the door and never do anything about it? It's your heart is hard. Now, heart trouble is what kills most of us. Some of us are going to die of diabetes, some of us cancer, some of us are going to get hit by a Mack truck. But many of us, the great majority of us, are probably going to die of some form of heart trouble. Physically, we get our hearts in real trouble, and we have to have, we got fancy, wonderful operations today. They've even got plastic hearts and they can take somebody's old heart and put it in you and let you work for a few years longer. I've even heard they've done something with monkeys' hearts. They're doing some fascinating things today. Wonderful things to keep you going for a little bit longer because the heart is a real problem area. Well, I think it's that way in the spiritual realm. You know what I think the biggest spiritual problem we have? Hard hearts. And we're not talking about somebody who's just not emotional, somebody who's just not overly sensitive. We're talking about somebody who has a hard heart. They don't care. You read about some of these young people go in and they just shoot up a bunch of people. They're hard-hearted. They don't think about who they're going to hurt. They don't think about the pain they're going to cause. They don't think about the suffering and the loss of somebody who's lost their child or their husband, their father, their daughter, their mother, somebody like that. They don't think about the family that's going to go through hardship because of the loss of this father. They just shoot them up for $25. They blow them away for next to nothing. You say they're hard-hearted, no heart. One of the things about movies and television and books and whatever is that they get us used to sin. We get to the place now that we listen to cuss words all the time. They don't shock us anymore. They're not only on the movies and the television. They're at the workplace. They're not only just where the men are. They're where men and women are. They're not just where the men and women are. They're where the kids are. And we got so much trash talking going that we get hardened. We get calloused. It doesn't shock us. It doesn't hurt us. So what? Big deal. I've heard that before. Hear that all the time. Become part of our vocabulary rather than something strange or an aberration or something like that. No, it's part of our vocabulary. Well, maybe we have seen too many murders and too many rapes and too many robberies and too many beatings. And we become calloused. We become hard-hearted. I wonder if in a spiritual sense you've heard so much gospel that you're hard-hearted. Oh yeah, I've heard that before. I remember I went into a bar, and I was witnessing to the bartender, and he was a lot bigger than me, looked meaner and tougher than me. I wouldn't want to handle him in a dark alley or in a bright street. Either way, I began to witness to him, yeah, I've heard that before. Well, praise the Lord, you're a lucky man if you heard that before. You've had the chance, somebody's told you the gospel, somebody's burdened over you, somebody's prayed over you, somebody's witnessing to you. Well, you ought to be thankful because you heard something. But is it that you've heard it too much? Is it that you've become saturated with the gospel? You become full with the gospel? You become familiar with the gospel so that you treat it with contempt? You see, the Bible says, I'm an ambassador. I am an ambassador for God. Beseeching you, pleading with you, burdened with you, crying for you to come back to God and be reconciled. So when you hear my voice, you say, oh, that's just Brother Lindell. That's just Brother Lindell. I've heard him before. Yeah. I've heard that sermon before. I've heard that verse before. I've heard that message. I heard that preached by somebody else. I heard him preach that 10 years ago. But you ever thought that when you hear my voice, you might be hearing the voice of God? If I'm preaching this word, you are hearing the voice of God. Amen. You may not like the messenger, but you better pay attention to the message. You may think I'm too old, too fat, too tall, too bald, too much, too long. That's all right. You better pay attention to the message. There might be a little bitty boy by the name of Samuel walking around giving a message to an old priest 90 years old. But the old priest better listen because Samuel's speaking with the voice of God. Ambassadors for God. Sometimes we don't like the messenger. We get hard-hearted because of the messenger. We think, I don't have to listen to what that messenger says. I don't like him. I don't like his personality. I don't like his voice. I don't like the way he cuts and combs his hair. I don't like the clothes that he wears. It doesn't matter. Do you know the most important thing that ever happened in your life is that you heard the voice of God? Amen. There's nothing more important than that. Not winning the lottery, not winning the Reader's Digest sweepstakes, not getting married, not having a baby, not a lot of other things that you and I think are really important. They're not near as important as when God speaks to you. Amen. And God is speaking to His people here, and He says, today, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your heart. I want you to think something else about how your heart gets hardened. Not just by exposure, you harden your heart. He said, harden not your heart. You know what that means? You have something to do with it. It's not something the devil did to you. It's not something your mother and daddy did to you. It's not something television did to you. You harden your heart. God moves upon you for tenderness. God moves upon you for salvation. God moves upon you to give. God moves upon you to serve. And you say, that's liable to cost me this, or it's liable to cost me that, or I don't want to do that. So you steel yourself against it and say, no. You know what I've seen people do? I've seen people hang on to the chair in front of them until their knuckles were white because they didn't want to surrender to God. I've seen it. I've sat in a living room and talked to people. Know the Holy Spirit's dealing with their heart. They're trembling, maybe even crying. And they keep saying, no, 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 no. What are they doing? They're hardening their heart. Hardening their heart. When God speaks to you, you know what you ought to be? You ought to be tender. Now, I don't know what kind of daddy you are, or mother you are. I was the kind of daddy that I wanted my children to believe me. Very careful about what I said, that it wasn't a lie. I tried to be very careful about the threats that I made because I felt like I had to finish them. If I gave you my word, I'm going to keep it. Not like some of these people I hear, you know, I see her once in a while, somebody said, I'm going to spank you if you do that again. Now, you just did that again. I'm going to spank you. And there's a few days I say, please, please do. If I told my children to do something and they didn't do it, I might ask for a reason first. But after a while, I mean, they decide they're going to bow their neck, stick themselves up like this and say no to me. I'm bigger than you. That's why God made them little. Do you understand that, mamas and daddies? God made those little kids small enough you can handle them. And you better handle them because they may get bigger than you and then they'll handle you if you don't handle them when they're down there. You know when my kids got the worst spanking? When they rebelled against me. We wouldn't put up with rebellion. Absolutely not going to be put up with. You may reason with me. You may question me. You may ask me a whole lot of things. But what you better not do is tell me I'm not going to obey you because we're going to see a war of wills. We're going to see who's boss. We're going to see who's bigger, who's meaner, who's tougher, who can last longer. And I promise you I'll win. And after you win two or three times when they're this big, you don't have too much problem when they're that big. It makes sense. Makes a whole lot of sense. A lot of mothers don't understand that. A lot of fathers don't understand that. You got to win the battle down when it's small. Let me transfer that over to God for just a minute. God will put up with a lot of your ignorance. God will even put up with a lot of your manners. God will overlook some of your sin. God will be merciful to you until you come to the place you set up yourself to harden your heart and say no. Do you think God can't get your attention? Oh, he'll drop a little kidney stone on you and you'll just be crying to God big time. Right. He'll drop a little cancer on you and you'll be praying to God. Man, you'll be hitting the prayer meeting every week. Right. You'll be saying, preacher, pray for me. Preacher, come by and visit me. Preacher, read me the word of God. Why? I got a cancer. God gets your attention. You think God has a problem breaking your little stubborn will? You really think you can stand up? Have you seen a hurricane lately? Have you heard of an earthquake around? I mean, you think God has a problem getting your attention? You'll forget everything about every other thing there is if God decides to get your attention. He says, harden not your heart. I want to just as sweetly as I know how to do it, and I'm not that sweet, I understand. But as sweetly as I know how to do it, I want to say, don't harden your heart against the Word of God or the Spirit of God or the voice of God when He comes to you. That's right. You pay attention to what God says. And what He says, you say, man, God is speaking to me. I'm going to do what God tells me to do. The last person I want for an enemy is God.
Amen.
I may have to make my wife mad. I may have to separate myself from my kids. I may have to make you mad. You may all may hate me, but I don't want God mad. Does that make any sense to you? Makes an awful lot of sense to me at any rate. Now notice this thing. He said, hard hearts, harden not your hearts. And then he gives the example as in the provocation. Provoking God is the second thought I came up with when I looked at this passage. Provoking God. Now the Bible tells us as fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Why do you think the Bible says that? Because you daddies are a bunch of provokers. I think it's a male thing. Some women are learning it now, but I mean, that's women liberation. I think it's just naturally a male thing. Knock the chip off my shoulder. Go on. Knock it off. See what I do to you if I knock it. Cross that line. Just say that one more time. I mean, it's a male thing. I understand that. Have you thought about, though, when you provoke somebody my size. That could be dangerous at times. But if you provoke somebody like Arnold Schwarzenegger, or one of those two heavyweight champion boxers, by the way, who won? Who? Lennox Lewis won? Okay, I'd have lost a bet if I'd have bet. You know, I wouldn't get in a ring with either one of those guys. I wouldn't want the number 10 guy in the country that's a loser to beat my head around for about 15 rounds. It might not be worth $1 million or $20 million. You understand? I don't think I could run long enough or fast enough to stay out of his way. I'm not built for running. But provoking Lennox Lewis to a fight, provoking a 7-foot guy to a fight, provoking King Kong to a fight is nothing compared to provoking God.
Right.
Some people just aren't bright. In fact, I think the world's full of dull people. Are you one of them? There are a lot of people that are very dull. They walk around provoking God. You know what these people did to provoke God? Well, they did a lot of different things. They murmured and complained. How many of you been whining and murmuring and complaining this last week? Hey, 24,000 died in one day because they just murmured and complained. Do you realize how many funerals there were in the wilderness in 40 years? There were 600,000 fighting men above the age of 20 years old. When they had the opportunity to go into the promised land, they sent those spies. That means there were about the same amount of women, about 600,000 women above 20 years of age. That's 1,200,000 graves fell and were buried in the wilderness because they provoked God, at least. Nobody above 20 except Caleb and Joshua. All the rest of them, they buried him. In 40 years, 1,200,000 graves, at the least, were buried in the wilderness because they provoked God. And you think about, well, I don't care who says this, and you got no fear written all over your pickup. You're an idiot.
Right. Amen.
No fear. You don't fear a rattlesnake. You don't fear a charging bull. You don't fear a racing train. You don't fear a plane that gets shot out of the sky. You don't fear a Mack truck coming at 70 miles an hour. You're an idiot.
Amen.
You don't fear God. You don't fear God. You're willing to wave a red flag in the face of God. You're willing to say, come on, God, take me on. I'll take you on. Come on, God, take me on. I've heard idiots make statements like that. And you know, God didn't even pay them any mind because just in a few years they're going to die and meet him anyway. You realize you can't get out of meeting God? You can run any way you want to run. You can eat all the health food you want. You can exercise every day. You can ride your bicycles on Sunday, and you're still going to meet God. You may not die of diabetes or cancer or heart trouble. You might live to be 95. Do you realize how long that is? The Bible says one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. It's no time for God. God is not in a hurry. He doesn't have a problem with time and space like you and I do. I remember I couldn't wait to get to be 21 years old because in my day you had to be 21 to be a man. 18 was no good. That was all right for women, wasn't all right for men. I had to get permission to get married. My wife didn't. We were both 18. But you know, after that, all of a sudden, I woke up and I was 45. And I was wrestling my boys in the front yard. And I said, it's not worth it anymore. I'm not going to prove anything to them. Not worth it. I whipped them, yeah, but I had to have help getting out of the bed for about 2 weeks. I said, yeah, you proved it. You proved you could whip them. Yeah, you're mean. You're tough. Yeah, you're big. Uh-huh. Honey, help me out of the bed. Some things aren't worth proving. Some things aren't worth your time. And let me tell you something. You may not think, well, I'm not provoking God. How did these people provoke God? They voted against him. They voted against God. He said, send the spies in. Take one spy of every tribe. They take 12 spies. They send them through the land. They come back and say, this land flows with milk and honey. Woo! They got some grapes that were so heavy and the vine so strong, they put it on a pole between two men and carried it out. I've never seen a grape bush like that. No. That was the one land flowing with milk and honey. That's a good land. We've been slaves for all these years in Egypt, and we've come out here and God's going to give us a good land. And two faithful spies said, let's go in. God has said he'll go before us. He'll be with us. We'll conquer. This is our rest. This is our beauty. And 10 of them said, there's giants in the land. Well, those guys are 10 foot tall. They must have saw Goliath or his father. 10 foot tall. David Robbins was just 7 foot one. This guy was 10 foot tall. That's the ceiling around here. That's 10 foot tall. He's a pretty big fella. He's not as big as God.
Amen.
He's not as big as God. You know how they provoked God? They didn't believe his word. God gave them promise after promise after promise. God performed miracle after miracle after miracle. The greatest numbers of miracles in the Old Testament are right around the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt. More miracles right there than any other time in the Old Testament. After that, they're sparse, they're scarce. You don't have a large number of miracles until you come to the gospel that Jesus Christ begins his ministry. And for 3.5 years, he performed miracle after miracle. And then the apostles right after him performed miracle after miracle. And you have this period of miracles, two great times in history. The rest of the time, miracles are miracles. They're scarce and few and far between. He said, I'll take you into rest. I'm going to take you into the promised land. I'm going to take you in and I will be with you. I will be before you. I will run your enemies out. I'm going to give you victory. And they said, no, we can't trust you. You know what God said? You're going to die in this wilderness. You will not get my rest. You will not make it into my land. And for 40 years, he put up with their manners till that generation died. They buried at least 1,200,000 Jews in the desert. And their sons and their daughters got the chance to go in, but they didn't. Why? They provoked God. Now, I don't know where it comes. I don't know where the point is, where you get to the place where you've said no enough times or you've rebelled against God enough times to where you have provoked God. I would just say be very careful. Amen. When the voice of God comes, when the will of God comes, when God has spoken to your heart, do what God tells you to do. The third point I'd like to make out of this is warning by example. Now notice it's a voice warning. It's a word warning. Today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Look at verse 9. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved for this generation. Now what can you and I learn from this? Do you know what the Bible tells me in the New Testament it tells me? That every bit of this Bible, Old Testament, New, was written for our learning. Every bit of it. Now the New Testament supersedes the Old. The New Testament explains the Old. The New Testament finishes the Old. And I love the New Testament better than the Old. But it's all the Word of God. You know why he wrote about these people, these children of Israel back there in the Old Testament? You know why he wrote about them? For you to learn something. He didn't want to be you to be as ignorant as they are. I learned by example one time in the military. I was in basic training out here at Lackland. The time I was in the service was after Korea and before Vietnam. I was right in between there. And the guys that trained me, the TIs, they were veterans of Korea. Some of them even of World War II. And I remember one time I'm standing in line with a bunch of other recruits and there was a guy that had been goofing off. And he's standing at attention and that old hard TI, tactical instructor, technical instructor, I don't know what it is. T.I. anyway, D.I. Mine was a T.I. in my day. He said, Airman, may I lay my hands on you for corrective purposes? And he said, yes, sir! He just beat the snot out of it with his fist. He grabbed a hold of him and he socked him about 4 times, hit him in the stomach a couple times, knocked him down on the ground, and then told him, get up and quit goofing off. I'm standing right next to him. I'm watching. You know what I learned? He didn't have to tell me that. I'm not totally stupid. All he had to say was, Airman, can I lay my hands on you for corrective purpose? I'd say, no, sir. Now, how smart are you? I don't know. How smart are you? You see people drop like flies around you. You see the will of God go on and somebody get crushed. You see somebody have the wrath of God fall on their life, on their marriage, on their business, on their house, on their town, on their country, and it doesn't touch you. You're not very smart. I look around at what drink does to people. And I'm glad I don't drink. I'm a teetotaler. Strongest thing I drink is tea or Coke. I don't want any beer in my house. You say, what if you could handle it? Yeah, maybe I could handle it. You see my stomach? You think if I was really hooked on beer, I could handle it? I doubt it. I'd probably be ballooned about twice what I am. Need a wheelbarrow running around in front of me to hold my stomach up.
And what if I could handle it? Am I sure my kids can? You think you can play with fire and not get burned? You think you can mess with God and not get in trouble? God gives you warnings all through this Bible about certain things, and He expects you to pay attention. I remember one time I was in the service, driving back out to West Texas, and I was on Highway 87 heading for Roswell, New Mexico. And I'm out there about Brady and Mason in that area. And I'm driving along, and I don't know, it was 60 or 70 miles an hour, but I'm driving along at what I thought was the speed limit for once. I had a cop, a highway patrol, behind me, and he stayed behind me for miles. I mean, I was right on that speed limit. Until he flipped on his lights and pulled me over right in front of a sign that said 45. He didn't have any mercy because I didn't know. You should have known. I was broke. Probably didn't even have a checking account in those days. Noah didn't have to own a credit card. He pulled me back, woke up a judge at night, charged me court costs and everything else. I don't think we hardly had enough money to make it back to Roswell. Not knowing the law didn't help me. Being right on the normal speed limit didn't help me. He knew that was 45. He didn't want an argument with me, so he followed me till there was a sign and just pulled me over in front of the sign. I was sick. He just pulled me over the sign, and there's a sign sitting around me, 45 miles an hour. I was just sick. I knew I was dead. I didn't stand a chance. Then he drove me back 20 miles to the judge. Wakes the judge up. He charges me extra, takes almost everything I've got, and then they turn us loose. Me and my little wife. Can you learn by other people's example? See, some of us are so dumb, so hard-headed, we have to suffer ourselves. We don't have enough sense to say, look what happened to him. I think I will say no, sir. God gives you warning after warning. This book is full of warnings. This book is full of examples. You need to know what this book says, and you need to pay attention to what it says because God gave it to you so you can learn how He thinks. That's wonderful. You can have the mind of Christ. It's here. We have an authority outside ourselves. It's not just what I think. I passed a Unitarian church a while back, and it said, a liberal religious search. And I thought, that's right. They're at least honest. That's all they got. I'm not searching. I done found the truth.
Amen.
I know where it is. I know the name of God, it's Jesus.
Amen.
I know the name of the Savior, it's Jesus.
Amen.
I know the one who answers prayer, it's Jesus.
Amen.
I know the one who's coming back to rule and reign, it's Jesus.
Amen.
And I've read the end of the book. I know what's going to happen in the future. Fourth point I'd like to bring to you is go back up to verse 7. Today, if you will hear His voice.
Amen.
Even if your heart is hard, friend, soften it up. Take the warning of God. Pay attention. Don't provoke God by saying no to God or sticking your stubborn self up in the face of God and saying, I don't have to, I don't want to, I'm not going to. What day do you have? Some of you in this room are saying tomorrow. You've never lived a tomorrow in your life. It's a beautiful word. We use it all the time. It helps us and do a lot of things. But you have never lived a tomorrow in your life. You know the day you've got to repent of your sins and find God? Today. It's not tomorrow. Not even yesterday. You don't live in your yesterdays and you don't live in your tomorrows. You live today. Today is the day of salvation.
Amen.
Now is the accepted time.
Amen.
Today the voice of God you hear. You may not hear it tomorrow. Even if you live 100 years more, you might not hear it tomorrow. When you do hear it, it'll be today. Today, if you hear His voice. Now I'm not God. I don't even direct the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit, when I preach this word, walks up and down these aisles and speaks to hearts and minds in a way I can't speak. And He takes His words that He put in my mouth and He uses them to touch your heart on what you ought to do. Some of you in this room are Christians and you're out of the will of God. You're living so much for this world, you have no purpose that pleases God. You're living for yourself, you're miserable, you're unhappy, and it's because you're out of the will of God. And while I've been preaching this morning, God has spoken to some of you, and you know it. It wasn't me. I can't get inside your head. I can't move upon your heart. It was God. It's the Holy Spirit. Some of you in this room this morning are lost. You said no to God, no to God, no to God, no to God. You're lost. If you died right now, you would have nothing but your own goodness to pay your way into heaven. And let me tell you, honestly, it's not enough. According to this Bible writer, even Nicodemus his goodness was not enough. Even Mary, the mother of Jesus, needed a Savior. Because it says, all we have gone astray. Turned everyone to his own way. Ah, but the beauty is the Lord hath laid the iniquity on Jesus. Let me tell you something, friend. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You need the Savior. And the only way you're ever going to make it to heaven is to acknowledge that you're wrong and accept God is right. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. I remember time after time as I sat under preaching and the Spirit of God would touch my heart. I knew what they said was right. I just didn't want to do it. I didn't want to be a fat, pudgy-handed preacher. That's what I am, fat, pudgy-handed preacher. And I'm happier today than I was when I was skinny and had hard hands. Best thing ever happened to me was I came to Jesus Christ and let him save my soul and change my life. Nothing compares to it. Nothing, absolutely nothing compares to it. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. He said, him that'll come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Isn't that a beautiful promise? You say, yes, but I've been rebellious for a long time. He said, him that'll come unto me, will you come? Yes, but I smoke and drink and cuss. Yeah, but he said, him that'll come unto me. Yes, but I've been a good boy. I've been a fine young man. I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't cuss. He'll still take you. You see, Christ died for sinners. And you are a sinner, whether you believe it or not, whether you accept it or not, you are a sinner and you need a Savior. And you know what would ring the bells of heaven today? Do you know what would make the angels of heaven rejoice today? Do you know what would make the one in the presence of the angels rejoice today? If you'd call on God. If you'd repent of your sins and say, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I'm sorry for what I am. I'm sorry I haven't taken God sooner. I'll come to you, Lord. I'll let you save my soul. Please save my soul. Have mercy upon me, Lord. He'll save your soul and he'll change your life. Understand me. This could be the last invitation I ever give. And it quite possibly could be the last invitation you ever hear. But today, if you'll hear his voice, come to Jesus. This altar's open. Man or woman, boy or girl, God's spoken to your heart, deal with God. If you're here without Christ, come to him and be saved. We're going to sing number 249. Just as you are, without you changing anything, just come as you are. Ask God for mercy. He'll save your soul. My Christian friend, deal with God because he loves you more than you love yourself and more than anyone else loves you in his great love. Sing it out. God's spoken to your heart today. God, speak to your heart today. Do what the will of God is. Come to me. That's the invitation of God. Will you come? Will you come? Will you come and be saved? Will you trust him as your Savior? Will you step out now and trust him? His blood can cleanse each spot. Will you accept him as your Savior today? Oh, my dear friend, listen to me. If you're here and you're lost and you know that the Spirit of God has touched your heart, would you surrender to him today? Christ died upon the cross of Calvary. He paid your entire debt to him. There's never been a greater gift ever been offered. You can be saved today by simply receiving what Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary. You need him. He loves you. He'll save your soul if you'll come. Sing another verse. Will you come to Christ? Will you ask him to save you? Would you let him have his way? Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the word that we have in our hands. We thank you for the Savior that loved us and died for us and paid our debt upon the cross of Calvary and has given us eternal life. We thank you, Lord, for the fellowship of Christians. I pray that you would hear and answer the prayers being prayed in this place, and I pray that you'll touch lost souls and save them. We thank you for everything in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Good to see you today.